You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. We're so glad you've decided to join us. To discover more about LMC, visit us online at lifeministry.church. We pray that today's message encourages you in your faith journey.
Thank you. Bless your heart. I hurt my hip at golf, so I have a self-inflicted injury. Man to man, what's that about? It's what men do in a relationship that is the key factor as to whether relationship succeeds or fails. And in this generation, that sounds like a sexist comment. Now, doesn't it matter what women do? Of course it matters. It matters what everybody does. But the reality is, for those who have run marriage research over generations, the fact of the matter is, it's what men do in a relationship that is the key factor as to whether families prosper, as to whether relationships succeed or fail. Now, the challenge with that, of course, is that women, by wiring, have a tendency to lean into relationships. Men, by wiring, can do relationships, but they have a wiring that leans into things. And that tends towards the TV set and the garden shed the older you get. As a result, men need a little more coaching than women do. Nearly all the relationship books that are written for men are actually read by women, which is like heart surgery on the wrong patient. The reality is that men need some coaching. And the fact is, we just don't tend to get much. Man to Man is going to be an 8-week course that will help you get some insight into the way your family of origin may still be impacting your relationships today and you've never seen it. It deals with a man and the way he manages his emotions. Men have often had very little coaching on even identifying emotions. And one of the things that a woman loves is a man who is willing to share his heart. And when you ask a man, what do you feel about that? He says, I don't know. So they need some coaching. I need some coaching. And one of the things that I would encourage you to do, if you've never done any discipleship insight to what it means to be a male and the expanding of your capacity for better relationships, better relationships as a friend, certainly better relationships as a husband and a father, encourage you, man to man will be helpful for you. I present that course and it would be a great privilege to meet with you over 8 weeks over video, if in no other way. I want to talk to you today the blessing and cursing of payday. Payday is one of those experiences that early gripped me in my life. The payday is kind of like harvest. You know, you did the work and here's the outcome. One of the most important insights that any child can ever learn is that when you choose your behaviour, you choose the consequences. When you choose your behaviour, with that comes a package of outcomes. I learned that at the age of 9 and a half. I got my first job. Was too small to ride a bike, but I wanted to have money. There's a number of ways of getting money. You can steal it out of your mother's purse. With that choice comes consequences, and I discovered those fairly early in my life as well. So I realised there was going to be no future in going to mum's purse if I was going to have money to spend, that I could take things and sell other people's things, or I could actually get a job and earn it. I decided to get a job. I took my dad's wheelbarrow, got a paper round at the local newsagents, and I discovered the thrill of payday. On payday, if you've done a full week's work, they pay you. I would immediately take my pay, go across to the milk bar over the road and buy a double lime malted with a big scoop of ice cream, and I would sit down outside that milk bar as God taught me a life lesson. When you choose your behaviour, there are consequences that come with that, and they can be a major blessing. I learned that if you get up early, not everyone wanted to do that. If I took my wheelbarrow and walked up to Burke Road and loaded it up and did my papers faithfully, payday would come, And when I chose those choices, when I made those choices, there was a consequence and I really liked it. I discovered in year 11, it doesn't work always for blessing. In year 11, I fooled around. I discovered that when you make those choices and you ignore your homework and you fool around in class, you get to fail at the end of the year, and I had to repeat year 11 because when you choose your behaviour, you choose your consequences. We live in a generation that's trying really hard to break the nexus between those two things. Ozempic is just a current example of an attempt to eat donuts relentlessly in your life and still be slim and attractive. Can I choose that behaviour and a different set of consequences? Well, you can. We're just not sure what the long-term consequences of that is going to be. But it just demonstrates we'd love it to be able to choose this set of behaviours and a different set of consequences, but it's not the way the universe works. And as a result, history is a 4,000-year object lesson from Abraham to Israel today. And everybody knows that Israel is probably one of the most ubiquitous reports on the news, both written and video, because again, Israel is at the very centre of world attention. With the call of God comes both a privilege and a responsibility. The call of God came to Abraham in about 2000 BC. And with that call came an opportunity. Abraham gave rise to Isaac. Isaac gave rise to Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. One of the sons was sold into slavery in Egypt. And as a result, all of Israel ended up in Egypt for 400 years. At the end of 400 years, we now get Moses. Moses and Joshua lead those people out of Egypt to a promised land, which would end up being payday for the Amorites. God had said to Abraham, I will put you in Egypt for 400 years, but after that time is over, you will come out with a lot of wealth because the judgment of the Amorites is not yet complete, or the wickedness of the Amorites is not yet complete. The return of Israel to the promised land would be judgment day for an entire class of people because there was payday for their behaviour too, particularly their child sacrifices. 400 years, Israel is in the promised land. The peak of their experience is in King David. King David brings out Solomon. Jerusalem becomes the joy of the whole earth. Jerusalem in David and Solomon's day was the greatest city on the face of the earth. Kings travelled from everywhere to come and visit those places. However, they came with a privilege and a responsibility. This is how it works. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all nations on earth. All these blessings will come upon you. If you will choose this set of behaviours, it will have this set of consequences. If you'll just listen to me and obey me, I will bless you. However, with it comes a responsibility and an alternative. If you do not obey, then the Lord will scatter you among all the nations from one end of the earth to the other. Now, from David and Solomon, we get a stream of prophets. Assyria is the fulfillment of one of the warnings of the prophets that God meant what he said. He calls you to a privileged position. The privilege, if you'll embrace that calling, will result in just blessing for you and for the rest of the earth. By you, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Tragically, there is a stream of leaders, some of whom are willing to follow and some of whom are not. And as a result, 300 odd years down the track, Assyria takes out the 10 northern tribes of Israel, and payday for them results in the formation of the Samaritans. The Assyrians take those people and scatter them everywhere and bring others in to fill their place and mix them all together. You'd think that you'd learn that lesson, but there in Jerusalem, Judah, the Jews, simply don't seem to have learned a lot. There are kings that are faithful and obedient. There are kings who are not. Then eventually, payday, 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar. Jerusalem is besieged. And Daniel and others are taken from Jerusalem into captivity. They continue to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar. And as a result, in 587, just a few years later, Nebuchadnezzar returns and totally destroys the city of Jerusalem. That magnificent temple that was built by Solomon was wiped from the earth. The walls of Jerusalem were pulled down. And most of the population that were any good to Babylon, were taken as slaves. Because when you choose your behavior, with that come a set of consequences. Now, I know that the common response today is to say, well, that's Old Testament. That's not New Testament. We live in the age of grace, not in the age of law. It won't be like that for us. But Jesus said to his disciples, "You are the light of the world, and you are the salt of the earth." With that privilege comes a challenge. With that privilege come responsibilities. If you will fulfill your responsibilities, you'll see a package of blessing that comes with that. If you will not, it's no different in the New Testament. Jesus said, "Do you bring in a lamp and put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand, for whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Consider carefully what you hear," he continued, "for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." If you obey fully, if you follow this with diligence, there is a consequence for that. The blessing of God is just more and more evident. With the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. And even more, because that's what grace will do. "I'm not perfect." No, the Lord says, "but good on you, mate. I'm with you. I'll bless you. I'll expand your capacities. I'll give you even more. But whoever has will be given more. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. For you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." Now, I had a couple of experiences in my life that have underlined this profoundly. One of them happened with the blessing of Helen and I having the privilege of traveling to Rome and spending some time there with Pastor Hal and Jill, and a second in 2012 when, as part of my doctoral class, Helen and I spent 3 weeks in Israel, in both of those places, in Rome and in Israel, a profound underlining of this principle: when you choose your behavior, you choose the consequences. Let me take you, first of all, to the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. There's Helen standing on the Mount of Olives, and in the background you can see the Temple Mount. If you have a look at the Golden Dome, you'll notice it is not the temple that was rebuilt after the Babylonian captivity that stands on that site today, but a Muslim mosque. How did that happen? After Babylon, The Jews returned under the blessing of God to Jerusalem, and under the leadership of Joshua and Zerubbabel and Nehemiah, the hard work of rebuilding a devastated city. The walls were rebuilt, the temple was rebuilt, and then over the next hundreds of years, they experienced what the Bible calls the times of the Gentiles. There was a time when Israel was in charge of her own destiny. Under David and under Solomon, she was a sovereign nation in charge of her own destiny. But with the Babylonian captivity, the times of the Gentiles began. And as a result, even though they returned to Jerusalem with the blessing of God, they were not a sovereign nation. They were still under the oversight of the Medo-Persians, because while they were still in captivity, the Medes and the Persians overwhelmed the Babylonians, and it was Cyrus the Persian who gave the Jews the privilege to go back to Jerusalem, rebuild the city and rebuild the walls, which they did. And so they existed and they prospered, but under the leadership of a Persian nation. Then came the Greeks. The Greeks overwhelmed the Persians, and then Israel was under the domination of Greece. Then the Romans came and they overwhelmed the Greeks, and now Jerusalem was under the domination of the Romans. They have never been free to operate a sovereign nation until that time. And it was approaching the time of Jesus that Herod the Great, who had been made king under Roman rule, undertook a grand expansion of the Temple Mount. Just go back one if you would. Are you ready to go? Sorry, I'm looking at the picture up here, thinking it's already up there because I can't see what's up there. You're doing okay. It's me that's wrong. May the Lord bless you. Carry on as normal. Herod the Great expanded the Temple Mount into what it is today, an extraordinary feat of engineering. He expanded the Temple Mount, and over the rebuilding of the temple on that Temple Mount, adorned it in such a way that those who viewed that city and viewed Jerusalem during the days of Jesus said it was like a mountain covered in snow, because everything was either covered in marble or in gold. An extraordinary piece of building and an expenditure of great wealth. And it was to this second temple that Jesus Christ came. Here's the tragedy. The Bible says this: He came unto his own, but his own received him not. But as many as would receive him, he gave them the power to become the children of God, who are born not of the flesh nor of the will of man, but born of God. Jesus came to his own people. He came to Jerusalem, the rebuilt Jerusalem. The temple still stands, the Temple Mount still stands, but the temple is gone, no longer exists. Having walked on there, one thing you're not allowed to take onto the Temple Mount is a Bible. One of the guys who was in our group tried to take one on, and they very quickly dealt with him. He was excluded and his Bible was removed. You don't take any religious symbol onto the Temple Mount, because there are three groups that are very interested in the Temple Mount: the Jews, the Muslims, and the Christians. There's enough trouble in Jerusalem without taking a Bible onto the Temple Mount and trying to read it in public. But there we were, standing in Jerusalem, looking at this Temple Mount, and we had a really good guide. One of the great things about going with Denver Seminary, I did not go on a misguided tour. I went on a misguided tour just a little earlier. We did a cruise in the Mediterranean that took us both to Nazareth and to Jerusalem a few years before. And I was listening to the guide explaining what we were looking at. And I was thinking to myself, that's not true. That's just not true. This is a misguided tour. And I thought, well, I'm not going back to Jerusalem till I go with people who know what they're talking about. And there on my tour, we had the head of the Hebrew or the Old Testament. We had Craig Blomberg, one of those who edit and continue to work on the NIV version of the Bible. He was our New Testament scholar. And we had this man, who's put him up on the screen. Thank you. He looks all black there, but he's a real man. He lived in Israel for 12 years. He spoke Arabic. He was a pastor from California, a Baptist from California, who was our major teacher. And there, we're now on the opposite side of the Mount of Olives, looking at the temple wall, at the retaining wall of the Temple Mount. He's showing us a picture of what used to be there in Jesus' day, and this is what it looks like. Show us the next one. That's what was there in the days of Jesus. It was magnificent. It was the end product of a major building program and 400 years of investment in making that temple and its surrounds magnificent. It was magnificent. As a result, as they were leaving, Jesus' disciples drew his attention to it. The Bible says that some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. And then Jesus gives them an unwelcome prophecy. Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left upon another. Every one of them will be thrown down. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment and fulfillment of all that has been written. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoner to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled." We're still in those days today. You never know what you're going to read next when you turn on the news or open a newspaper, if you still have a newspaper. Jesus' words have been profoundly fulfilled. I was standing at that spot beside the temple wall as he was showing us what was up there, but just off to my left, there was this. It had only just recently been uncovered. No one had seen that for the last couple of thousand years. It had all been covered up by rubble. What that gentleman there is standing on is the actual original pavement that would have been there in Jesus' day. Jesus almost certainly walked on that spot. And there, having been pushed off the Temple Mount, crashing through the pavement below, a pile of large cut stones, the words of Jesus fulfilled. The Jewish people never stopped fighting for sovereignty. In many ways, they are fighting for it still today, wrestling to make a place in the world. Emperor Vespasian dispatched his son Titus Vespasianus Augustus to deal with what was an ongoing Jewish rebellion. After Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem, rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven, the Christian church began to grow and move outwards. Those who did not follow Christ continued on in their Jewish struggle, desperately trying to forge their own sovereignty. In AD 69, Titus arrived at Jerusalem, and the Christians who were still in Jerusalem realized that the words of Jesus were about to be fulfilled. Fortunately, because of a distraction, Titus had to leave Jerusalem for a year and go and deal with an uprising in another place. And as a result, every believer in Jesus who knew this prophecy departed from the city. Not a single person had to lose their life in what was about to unfold, the destruction of Jerusalem, a second time. You didn't have to, but you had to choose a certain behavior. If you chose to follow Jesus, you would hear his words and say, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, know that the time of its destruction has drawn near. And as a result, the Christians left the city. They fled. In AD 70, Titus returned and completed what he had begun a year earlier. It is Josephus. If you've never read it, if any of you are at all interested in history, download a copy of Josephus, The Wars of the Jews, and read the eyewitness experience of the destruction of Jerusalem. It is deeply disturbing. Inside the city, three factions of Jews fought each other as passionately as they fought the Romans. The Romans were often grieved by watching the bodies thrown over the wall, morning by morning, as that awful time went on. In fact, it was one of the things that fueled their anger when they finally breached the walls of Jerusalem and the population retreated to that Temple Mount. And there on the Temple Mount, it was their Alamo, it was their last stand. And as the Romans overtook that area, fires began. The gold that was on the buildings and the gold that adorned it melted and ran down the cracks in the stones. And the soldiers afterwards crowbarred those things apart to get the gold out and pushed those stones off that Temple Mount down onto the ground below. I was there that day to see that pile of stones. Just put him up one more time. Just put up the little pile of stones there, if you would. Fulfillment of the words of Jesus. Payday. The result of choices. When you choose your behavior, you choose the consequences that go with that. However, it was in Rome, standing alongside Pastor Hal and Jill in Rome in 2001, that I first visited the Roman Forum. This is a younger version of myself. Standing just meters away from where... who was the one who got killed in the Forum, baby? Help me. Yes, oh, you must know. You're a teacher. You know everything. Julius Caesar. Julius Caesar was assassinated by Brutus just a few yards from there. And his funeral pyre was right there in that courtyard just below. Also down below was the site of the Roman Senate, where Flavius made the decision to send his son Titus to Jerusalem in AD 69. Pastor Hal and I walked together through that whole area. And when we get down to the far end, he was excited to be able to show me, for the very first time, the Arch of Titus. Didn't know that such a thing existed, but here it is, the Arch of Titus. It was built in Rome in AD 72 to commemorate the destruction of Jerusalem. And there, still engraved in stone 2,000 years later, are the emblems of their victory. The golden candlestick taken from the temple in Jerusalem and the golden table of showbread taken from the temple in Jerusalem, commemorated in stone as Titus returned to Rome in victory. But he returned with more than those artifacts. What I did not know, and didn't know until that visit, was that standing right alongside the Arch of Titus is another well-known great piece of Roman architecture. Pop that up for me, if you would. The Arch of Titus is built right alongside this. They commenced building this AD 72, 2 years after the destruction of Jerusalem. the Flavian Amphitheatre. We know it as the Colosseum. What I hadn't understood was that at the destruction of Jerusalem, the Romans took 150,000 Jewish slaves and marched them from Jerusalem around to Rome, and commencing in AD 72, it was the Jewish slaves taken at the conquest of Jerusalem that built this awful structure. You know, if you don't fulfill the calling on your life, you can end up fulfilling someone else's plan for your life. If you don't choose the fulfillment of God's call upon your life, someone else may well lay hold of your life and you fulfill someone else's call upon your life. They fulfilled a calling that was never given to them. They were called to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth until Jesus came, and then to be part of a group of people who would live as the light of the world and the salt of the earth. But instead of that, they built the Colosseum. When you choose your behavior, you choose a set of consequences, and sometimes we would just love to break the nexus between those two things. The curse of payday, a payday you never wanted to be part of. And there, over the next 500 years, men, women, children, and animals would be sacrificed to the bloodthirsty crowds for entertainment. Let me give you another prophecy of Jesus. Brings us right up to today. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and he will put the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." What is this, salvation by works? No, it's just the life of people who really believe in Jesus. That's all it is. The heart of love. That people matter. And I'll just live that life. I'll live the life of love. Then the righteous will answer him and say, "Lord, when did we see that? When did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When do we see that? You sick in prison and go to visit you?" And the king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brothers of mine, you did for me." When you choose your behavior, you choose the consequences. Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Hell was never created for people. It was never intended that a person would go to hell. Never. It was never created for that. It is a prison for the devil and his angels. But people will go there. "For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me." And they also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. I had another experience in Rome during that first trip that gripped my attention. Pictures just seem to do it better than words. And that's how education works. What you see just tends to have a bigger impact than just the stuff that you hear. It's simply what was part of my trip to Rome that Helen and I had a day in which we managed to go to visit the Sistine Chapel. Let me show you a picture of the Sistine Chapel. The Sistine Chapel, interestingly enough, is built to exactly the same dimensions as the temple in Jerusalem. And in March 1508, Pope Julius II engaged Michelangelo to paint the ceiling. There were many other artists who contributed to the Sistine Chapel. And there, over the next years, he painted the spiritual history of the entire world from creation through to Noah on the ceiling. But what really gripped me was the end wall. It was the end wall that got my attention the most, and I stood there for an hour and looked at every single representation that Michelangelo made on that wall, because that wall is not just art, it's theology. It's about the resurrection of the dead. It is about the great day of the judgment which is yet to come, when the risen Christ fulfills the prophecy we just read a few moments ago. The entire earth gathered before him. Everyone who has ever lived anywhere gathered in his presence. And it was here that Michelangelo sought to make a representation of some of the heroes of the Christian faith, as well as some of those for whom payday will be a disaster. At the top left, for example, he represented the angels carrying the cross and the crown of thorns, the emblems of our salvation. On the top right, the angels carry the whipping post. By his stripes, we're healed, restored to God, restored to fellowship with a holy God. Imagine that your sins could be forgiven, that you could be reconciled, be a friend of a holy God. And depicted on that end wall are some of those who died for the faith. I just picked one particular spot. In green, St. Catherine, with the torturer's wheel on which her life was taken. Alongside her, to the right, St. Sebastian, holding the arrows that were the method of his destruction. Then St. Simon is there on the left, holding the saw with which he was sawed in half. St. Blaise, behind them, holding the wood carding tools with which he was tortured. A little version of Fox's Book of Martyrs. But there was one individual that caught my attention. Show me the next one. He's there circled in red. That one caught my attention. Let me show you a bigger picture of him. The tragedy of the realization that I was unprepared for this day. Suddenly I find myself in the presence of the risen Christ, and it's payday. It's payday. And I was not ready for this day. You say, Al, what are you saying? That if we work hard enough, you know, salvation and eternal life is our payday? No, it's not. Salvation is not payment for what we have done. Salvation is for what he has done. The Bible says he shall see the fruit of the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. Do you love him? Do you trust him? What choice have you made? Every every word that Jesus ever spoke will have its total fulfillment. That day will most certainly come. And that's why I love this particular picture, which hung in our home from my childhood, the picture of Jesus. I was always a believer in Jesus. I don't remember a time when I didn't believe the Bible and the gospel was true. But I wasn't living it. Stealing my lunch from the university cafeteria, milking petrol out of other people's motor cars. Not the choices of a man for whom Jesus is the center of his life. But at the age of 19, I was in church one Sunday, not unlike a day like today. And Jesus knocked upon the door of my heart. It was through a message on hell. The man said something that day I have never forgotten from that day to this. The worst words that will ever be uttered in hell will be the words, "If only." If only I'd made different choices. If only I'd taken the words of Jesus seriously. If only I'd chosen to live with him and for him. If only. The horror of discovering that I was like that covering his face in the awful recognition I was not prepared for this day. That day, he knocked upon my heart. And I wonder where I would be today had I never heard that message. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." Jesus loves people. Hell was never created for you. But have you made the choices that result in this outcome? An outcome of intimacy with God, friendship with God, fellowship with God, and life without end. For know this for sure, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. When you choose your behavior, you choose the outcome. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? I don't know what brought you to church. I don't know what condition you are in. What have you chosen? Have you chosen him? By the grace of God, there can come a moment in a life when your heart is soft. So often we brush things off. But in a moment of tenderness, a moment of softness, and if necessary, a moment of fear. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. If it takes fear, let it have its work. But make that choice. It may be you've never done it, and today I would love to pray from standing here right where you are. If you have never made that choice, or if you know that you are ticking boxes, but your life does not really belong to him, I'd love to pray for you. If today there is a softness in your heart, and you know you need to ask for his grace and mercy, I want you to do the courageous thing. Make this choice. Just lift your hand and I will pray with you and say, "Yes, Lord, here I am. Pray for me." Just lift your hand. Well done. That's good. Well done. Just lift your hand. Say to him, "Here I am. Don't pass me by." In Jesus' name. All over this auditorium, I see your hands. He sees your hand. Now let's pray. And I'm going to invite everyone in this auditorium to pray with me. Because I could pray this prayer every day of my life. And we'll help you to pray. Say these words. Don't say them if you don't mean them. But if from your heart there is a desire to reach out to God, say these words. Heavenly Father, I need help. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. I've made so many mistakes. Forgive me. Come into my life. Change my heart. I choose you. Amen. Father, I pray your blessing on this gathering today upon these people. I pray that our lives might be demonstrations of people who have been captured by the grace of God. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. If you'd like to hear more inspiring messages from Life Ministry Church, or you'd like to know more about us, including service times, events, or what following Jesus is all about, be sure to visit us online at lifeministry.church. Thanks again for listening.